get right into the Word, because I've got more sermon than I can preach. That doesn't shock anybody, but this is one of the days when the beautiful blonde and I, a few weeks ago, were up in the Smoky Mountains, and I got up real early, and just enjoying the Lord. And it's not like I had never seen this scripture before, but He gave me a picture in this scripture that I'd never seen before. Isn't that great? Isn't that exciting? Because the Word of God's alive. And He can take it and He can speak to us, man, right where we are. And it's just beautiful. So this is fresh ground, fresh bread that I'm going to be sharing with you. And I want you to catch it. And so I got to get after it. So y'all go ahead and put your seatbelt on and let's go for it. We've done a lot in Isaiah 53, because Isaiah 53 is descriptive of what all Jesus went through and the price He paid about the finished works, how that He suffered for us to receive salvation and deliverance and blessing. And it's a beautiful picture, Isaiah 53, of Jesus. And it has so much to do with New Testament and who we are in Christ and what all the finished works of all that Christ has done. But where we're going to be today is in Isaiah 54. And it doesn't take a lot of revelation to understand that Isaiah 54 comes right after Isaiah 53. Okay, I know you got that. But what I'm trying to say to you is that Isaiah 53 has to do with the sufferings of Christ. But Isaiah 54 speaks of the benefits, some of the benefits we get as a result of Isaiah 53. Don't you want to know that? You want to see that? Well, I'll tell you what, this just so grabbed my heart. And this is the first time I've been able to share it publicly. And so, hold on and let's look at this. Isaiah 54, verse 9. This is the Lord speaking, for this is like the days of Noah to me. And this is what God is saying. He's saying, just like in the days of Noah, this is what this day is like. And so He's comparing to this covenant compared to the covenant with Noah. Okay? You remember that? All right. Here we go. And so this is the Lord speaking, saying, this is like that day. As I swore that the waters of Noah should be no more go over the earth, He's saying, just like that, I'm doing a new one. This is a new covenant. Just like I swore about that the earth would never be destroyed by water or covered with water, I'm now doing a new covenant. I'm saying this again. I'm swearing again. I have sworn, because of Isaiah 53, the suffering, the finished works of Jesus, I have sworn that I will not be angry with you or rebuke you. Ever. Now listen to this, verse 10. For though the mountains should depart and the hills shall be shaken or removed. Now the beautiful blonde and I just got back from the Smokies. They're still there. But according to the Bible, even if they were not there anymore, this covenant will last. This covenant's not depending on mountains. It's just saying that even if they were to be taken away, this will still be true. Okay? You got that? So, though the mountains should depart and the hills be shaken or removed, yet my love and kindness shall not depart. Do you see that? So even if they're to be removed, my love and my kindness will not depart from you. Nor shall my covenant of peace. Do you see what covenant this is? As a result of Isaiah 53, it's a covenant of peace and completeness be removed. We've been made complete in Christ. Because of His works, not by ours, says the Lord, who has compassion for you, who has love for you. His love for you will never fail. Don't you love that? Well, I want to tell you, verse 9, I just got to say this. God doesn't have to swear. He don't have to. He always tells the truth. As a matter of fact, I stirred up some folk one time on a radio program. I was preaching up in the Northeast. And they were interviewing me on the radio, the local radio station. And I really stirred up that bunch up there because I told them I'm going to share tonight on some things that God can't do. Oh my goodness, calls were coming in and everything. I refused to answer them. I said, you got to come tonight to hear it. But one of the things that I shared that God can't do is that he cannot lie. He will never change his mind about you. That's another one. Is that great? Okay, there's more, but that's not the sermon I'm preaching. Okay. And so, God doesn't have to swear. He always tells the truth. So when God does swear, it's a double ironclad guarantee that he will never, never, never do this. And what he's saying is that he'll never get angry with us or condemn us ever again. Now, I want to tell you, this is one of those scriptures that's just, I've got a little gift of simplicity, but it don't take simplicity to see this. As a matter of fact, the theologians can't even argue over this. No, that's what he said. I mean, it's crystal clear that this is what he said. And so don't try to spiritualize it into something he's not saying. When you come to church, you know, be sure and bring your sense, your common sense God gave you with you. Because this is what it's saying. It's crystal clear, okay? And he cannot lie. And he has sworn an oath. What more can be said on this? Because I want to tell you something. When God swears, who does he swear to? Because there's no higher authority than himself. And so when he swears to himself. And so I'm just trying to tell you that God will never, he has sworn that he would never be mad at you again. Now, this is not for all of humankind. This is not for the nations that's rejected Christ. But I'm telling you, for the believer, that's the difference. If we've received the finished works in Isaiah 53, this covenant in Isaiah 54 is for us. It's for the believer because of the price paid by Jesus. Now, let me be clear. The Bible discourages swearing. As a matter of fact, Jesus talked about it. I think it's Matthew chapter 5. You know, this is not the thing to do. But I'll tell you what's happening here, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. I think that what God's doing is that it's so important to him that we understand that this is where he's at and what he's saying, his promise is, that he's lowering himself to human vernacular. Human terminology, because humans swear. And so he's saying, look, I know you swear. I'm telling you, I swear this. Okay, now he didn't have to do that. But he's trying to let us know how serious he is about that. I mean, we swear, humans swear, by the moon and the stars and the sky. I swear. You know, people swear to their mama. They swear to all kind of authorities. Come on now, you know you've heard people swear on graves. I want to tell you, God doesn't have to do that. But this is what he does. Man, when he says something, I want to tell you, it's double-clad iron for sure. For sure, for sure, for sure. Like when Jesus would say, verily, 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 truly, 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 I say to you, this is how serious that it is. And he says, one of the things that God says is that, in blessing, I will bless you, and in multiplying, I will multiply you. Now, he didn't have to say that. He's expressing his heart, his desire for you. And because of Isaiah 53, Jesus qualifies us for this blessing. It's not our works, it's the Lord's works. Okay, here's some scripture, Genesis 22, 17. In blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants like the stars of the heavens and like the sand on the seashore. Okay, those are the pictures that God gave Abraham about how I want to bless you and how I want to multiply you. Now, be clear that what he said to Abraham, he wants to do for the church. He wants to do for you. It's God's heart to bless you. It's God's heart to multiply you. All right. Now, I know that sometimes in religion that's taught the opposite. But I want you to just look at this. In your seed, do you see the word seed? It's got a capital S. Because the capital S is speaking of Jesus. Abraham's seed. Jesus will come. And he will possess the gates of his enemies. And we know that's what's happened on the cross. Jesus defeated darkness. He defeated the enemies. And look at this. And in your seed, somebody say Jesus. Jesus. Shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now is that true? Yeah, it's true. That's God's heart, that all the nations of the earth be blessed, and by him, through Jesus, we will actually bless ourselves. Now, I want to tell you that that was probably a mystery back then, but we know because of the promises of God's word that even in New Testament, if we ask anything in his name, see, by him, we're blessed. And that he's given us authority, he's given us divine favor, and he's told us that we're joint heirs with him to receive his best for us. And so it's even by him that we're blessed. We bless ourselves in Jesus' name. I receive, I believe, I receive. And so he loves it when that happens, because you've heard and obeyed my voice. Now, this was not just Old Testament and New Testament too, and part of the key. And Jesus showed us this is how to walk with God, is that you hear God and you do what he says. Because he said, I don't do anything the Father's not doing. I see what the Father's doing, I do it. I hear what the Father's saying, I say it. When the Father speaks, I obey. That's how we're supposed to operate. And so he's showing us how to operate. And so what I'm telling you is this, and if you catch this, it'll make a difference. But the same seed that God was referring to about Jesus is now true about us, because now we're his seed. When we receive Christ, we become a part of him. We're in Christ, and Christ is in us. And so I'm telling you, the same heartbeat for the world that God had through his Son is now passed on to us through the bride of Jesus Christ to be manifested in the same way. Same will, same word, same way, because Jesus is in us. And so that promise is to continue. Now, according to Scripture, when we accept, and New Testament brings this out, when we accept Christ, we actually become a part of the true seed of Abraham. We actually get the blessings of Abraham because of Jesus. Because they're God's heart, and God's heart for them, God's heart for us. Now, I'll be real honest with you, the Jews never caught the picture of God's heart for the world. They never caught that. They become very isolated, thought it was just about them, just me. But I want to tell you, God's heart in this was that through the Jews, through the nation of Israel, that the whole world would see how amazing his Father is, how amazing God is, and that they would be drawn to him. They didn't catch that, but I want to tell you something. The church better catch that, because that's why we're here. And so it hurts me sometimes when I hear a pastor or a group say, well, it's just our four and no more. Well, we're just blessed, and we'll just be blessed till we get to heaven. Well, no, there's more to it than that. He does want to bless you. He wants to multiply you, prosper you, bless you, enrich you with himself. But it's not just for you. It's for the whole world. It's for others. And so if we forget that, we can miss. I want you to see Acts 10:38. And it says this, there it is. This was the ministry of Jesus. I want to explain it like this so you'll catch it. This is what Jesus did in his body while he was on earth. He followed after the Lord. He fulfilled the word of God. It was God's word, God's will, and God's way through Jesus. This is what ministry looks like. How God anointed, how did he anoint Jesus? With the same Holy Spirit that we've received. God anointed Jesus, he's anointed us. He consecrated Jesus of Nazareth of the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, do you understand? You see what's happening here? And with strength, the Holy Spirit gave Jesus strength and ability and power. You say, well, he was God. Yes, he was. But he also operated like a man, and he showed us how we're to model that. And so in the same way, Jesus received the Holy Spirit to give him strength and ability and power. Same way we're supposed to get that. And look what the ministry of the Holy Spirit looked like through Jesus. Because this is what it's supposed to look like through us. He went about doing good. Well, there you go. I'm telling you, we're told in other places in the New Testament that part of our joy is to do good, especially to the family of God, but to do good, to show forth the loving kindness of the Lord to the whole world, because they don't know what that's like. It's divine love. And they need to see the love of Jesus manifested in and through our lives, our words and our actions. But look what he did. He went about doing good. I want to tell you, that's ministry. And in particular, in specific, curing all who were harassed and oppressed by the power of the devil, for God was with him. Now, I know sometimes we run across people and say, well, they're sick and they've been sick for a long time, but you know what? It's just all right for them to be sick. Well, it is if that's what they want. But I want to tell you something. If they will line up their wanter with God's wanter, then I want to tell you, your life can change. This is for anybody and everybody, and it doesn't have to be sickness. It can be any addiction. It can be any pit. It can be any situation. Man, I just tried to speak to a marriage situation just a few days ago, but it goes like this. If you will surrender your heart to the Lord and say yes to God, God is able to do his supernatural in your natural. That's what we're seeing here. Jesus went around curing all who were harassed and oppressed by the power of the devil. Anybody know anybody that's harassed and oppressed by the power of the devil? Well, I want to tell you, Jesus said, that's my mission. I want to tell you what, church, that's our mission. I don't care what the tag or the title is on them. I don't care what they look like or smell like. If they've been harassed and oppressed by the power of the devil, according to Jesus, according to the Word of God, we have power over the enemy because Jesus has defeated the enemy. We don't have to be scared of the enemy. We have authority and power over the enemy to take authority over the enemy and tell the enemy to get out of that land, to get out of that person, to leave that family or whatever. And you know what? We have the opportunity to minister the good, the power, the strength, the ability of the Holy Spirit into their life. Jesus can change anything. Why? Because God's with us. Not because of us, but because God's with us. Now, that's what the body of Jesus looked like while he was on the earth. Now, guess what? This is what I'm saying. This is what the body of Christ, hello, body of Christ, this is what we're supposed to look like on earth, because now we're the body of Christ. It's supposed to look like Jesus. Kind of like when even the learned men of another place were hanging out and saw the disciples. They said they've been with Jesus. They're world shakers because we can tell that they've been with Jesus. One time when they were just speaking the wisdom of God, they say, we can tell that they've been with Jesus by the way they talk, by the way they walk, by the actions in their life. I'm just here to say to you that our life, even though we live in the natural, is supposed to be touched by the supernatural. And if a church is not manifesting supernatural, something's missing somewhere. Something's out of line. And so I'm telling you, church, just like I did before this sermon started, get ready for different, get ready for more, and our part is to walk in the love lane and let Jesus be Lord. Because I want to tell you, any sense of self, self-focus, self-promotion, selfishness, and I want to tell you that quenches the Holy Spirit. And some people are looking at some people's lives and say, well, why ain't God doing something for them? Why ain't God doing something for them? Well, it's probably because of self. Okay. Thank you for that thunderous amen. Okay. Verse 18 says this, we're blessed. We receive by believing. That's our walk of faith. We receive by believing. It's the same as Jesus' body while on the earth. Same purpose, to bring him Father, honor, and glory. And we receive by hearing God and doing what he says. Now, I'm going to read real fast through Hebrews 6. And so you stay with me, because I'm going to try to go through this fast because I got a lot more to cover. But this is covered. This same scenario is referred to and covered in Hebrews. You say, well, why is it covered in Hebrews? Because of the Hebrews. This was written to Jewish Christians. And in Hebrews, Paul is trying, and I believe it's Paul, but Paul's trying to let them know the same way that the Lord worked through Abraham for the seed to prosper, be blessed, to conquer and overcome, is the same way the Lord wants us to receive the promise today, because he's the same and he wants to fulfill his heart, his word, his will, and his way through your life today. Amen. Not just Abraham, but you. And so, boy, this fits for us because this makes this a now word. So listen real fast. Let's run through this. Saying, blessing, I will certainly bless you. That's his heartbeat. And multiplying, I will multiply you. That's God's desire. And so it was that he, Abraham, having waited long and endured patiently. You know, sometimes there's just a season of waiting and enduring patiently. And this doesn't mean that you're just a zero out there not doing it. No, it means that you're resting, you're believing, you're trusting and depending on the Lord. And you know, it's not inactivity, it's spirit-directed activity, it's trusting the Lord. And he realized and obtained in the birth of Isaac as a pledge of what was to come, what God had promised him. I am telling you that what God's promised will come to pass. But according to the New Testament, we're not to grow weary in well-doing. We're to keep on keeping on believing, trusting, walking it out. And in the Bible, anytime you see the word walk, it means to live. Same word. To walk means to live. This is what God promised. Men indeed swear by a greater. You see, I'm telling you, catch what he's saying. He's using the same comparison here. Men indeed swear by a greater than themselves, and with them in all disputes of the oath taken for confirmation is final. In other words, this is how men finalize things, is by an oath. Well, I want to tell you, God got down on our level and said, I'm going to talk your language, and this is what I mean. Verse 17, accordingly, God also, see that? In his desire to show more convincingly and beyond doubt to those who were to inherit the promise, that's speaking of everyone here and everyone that will be saved, but it's speaking to us who were to inherit the promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose and plan. That's how we operate, because even though as humans we can change from day to day, we depend and walk in the unchangeableness of his purpose and plan. And God intervened. He mediated with an oath. He sealed it by swearing, by making an oath. This was so that by two unchangeable things. Now here we are. What are the two unchangeable things? His promise, because when God makes a promise, he gives us a promise in order for it to be fulfilled. He wants it to be fulfilled. I'm announcing to you the promises that you see in the Bible are not to tease you. He's not a teaser. When God gives a promise, it's his desire for it to be fulfilled, to be manifested in your life. Now, I want to tell you that that's powerful because that gives us hope. I'm telling you, as God's people, we ought to be just absolutely overflowing in hope because of the promise of God. You know why when we lose hope? It's when we lose sight of the promise. Let's not make it deep, saints. It's simple. If you're more focused on the problem than the promise, you're discouraged. If you're more focused on the problem than you are the promise, you get sad and mad. I want to tell you, when you're glad, it's when you're focusing on the promise over the problem, because the promise will minister hope. You want to see that? Okay, give me just a second. It's not just his promise, but it's his oath. Now, when God makes an oath, I want to tell you what it is. It's Bible term, it's covenant. Never changes. God's never changed his mind about the rainbow, the covenant of the water. I want to tell you what he's saying. He said in Isaiah 54, just like I did with the bow, I'm telling you, this covenant, I will never change my mind about this. He'll never get angry with you again. He'll never condemn you again. He'll never reject you again. Jesus was rejected so we would never be rejected. Do you see that? Well, I want to tell you, if you catch this, it'll be exciting to you. In which it's impossible for God to ever prove false or deceive us. It's impossible for God to deceive us to lie. We who have fled to him, have you come to Jesus for refuge? Have you come and given yourself to Jesus that you might have a mighty indwelling strength? What does the mighty indwelling strength come from? The covenant. Your strength will come from the covenant. I want to tell you, when we become weak and we flounder around, you know why we flounder around? I want to tell you, we flounder around because we forget the promise. We forget the covenant. He says his covenant will never change. I want to tell you what God said. He said, I'll never, Isaiah 54:9, I'll never, ever be mad at you again. That's not what religion says, but religion's lying. That's not what your thoughts say sometimes, but your thoughts are lying. You know why? Because they're from the liar. They're from the lying lion. And so, man, this is just so exciting what God is saying here, that we might have his indwelling strength and strong encouragement. Where does the strong encouragement come from? The promise. That's why we got to remember the promise. We got to recite the promise. We got to meditate on the promise. And the more you're focused on the promise, the more hope flows in your life. So the hope factor is based on the promise factor. Your strength factor is based not on the way you feel for the day, but it's based on the covenant of who Jesus is and what he says. The promise of God. That's what gives us strength. Hey, encouragement to grasp and hold fast. Do you see this in verse 18? To grasp and hold fast the hope appointed for us and set before us. This is for us. He's designed you to be people of great hope. Now look at verse 19. Man, I saw something here I'd never seen before. Verse 19. Now we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip and it cannot, I love the way the Amplified brings out the language. It cannot slip and it cannot break down under whoever steps out upon it. A hope that reaches farther and enters into the very certainty of the presence within the veil. Now I want to tell you, this is the picture I got on this, and I think this is right on. What the Lord does with his covenant, he says it's forever, ever true. I'll never change it. He promises it'll never get mad at us again, angry with us again, reject us ever. With the promise, it's our overwhelming hope. And I want to tell you what he does. This is what he says. He takes an anchor, and you picture a boat anchor. I almost brought mine this morning. I tell you I wanted to. But you take that anchor, and you know where it's anchored? In your soul. In your heart. You picture that anchor being anchored in your soul. And I want to tell you something that says this, that he will never, never, never let you go. You are his forever. Not based on you or how cute you are. You know, God just can't resist you. No, it's based on him. It's based on him, how loving he is. He has put that anchor deep down in your soul. And guess what? There's a rope tied to that anchor. And you know where the anchor goes, where the rope goes? Now, I know we've made emphasis at times, you know, hold on to the rope. Well, I want to tell you, that's not the main thing, because we're weak and we can mess up even holding on to it. I want to tell you, it's anchored in your heart. This is something God's done. You know where the other end of the rope goes? According to this, it goes all the way up through heaven into the Holy of Holies behind the veil. And guess who's holding the rope? It's your Jesus. And so I'm telling you, I'll never let you go. This is why that in the very midst of a storm or tragic event or heartbreaking news, the covenant will never change. He said, in blessing, I'll bless you. In multiplying, I'll multiply you. It's my heart to bring you into a place of blessing, a rescue. That's your God. And he also says, I've anchored my hope in your soul. My promises will absolutely encourage you and exhort you in the worst of circumstances. My hope does this for you, and I'm holding on to the rope. Jesus says he's got it in the Holy of Holies, and he will not let go of the hope. He will not let go of the rope because you're his hope. He loves you. It's for you. Where Jesus has entered in for us. I'm telling you, your hope in him is your delivery system. He has entered in for us in advance. He's there, seated in heavenly places. And by rank and by purpose and by destiny, we're seated with him already. He's the forerunner, having become the high priest forever after the order of the rank of Melchizedek. Why does it even say that? He's wanting you to understand that what God is saying is that this is a covenant of blessing, not based on how you do or what you do, not based on how you obey the law. It's based on my love for you. Because Melchizedek, the very picture of Jesus there in the Old Testament, when he came up to Abraham, and this is the reference, just like Abraham, I want to tell you what Melchizedek came and he said, I bless, I bless, I bless, and I will, I will, I will. It's not the Levitical priest, because the Levitical priesthood was like this, you must, you must, you must. And Jesus is coming. This is the covenant of grace, just like I did with Abraham. I will, I will, I will. Wow. And so hear God's heartbeat for you, for your family, for your life, for our combining family, for our church, for where you are. It's a now word. And this is what he's saying in Isaiah 54, 9. When you see the rainbow in the sky, don't limit yourself to what God said about the flood. Because he said, just like that, I'm making a new covenant. And it's a covenant where that because of Isaiah 53, Isaiah 54 is the benefit that he says, I will never be angry with you again. How can he say that when we do wrong? It's because the price that Jesus paid on the cross was far more than any sin you could ever do. The price that Jesus paid. Listen, I'm telling you, his love on the cross is greater than any sin you can commit. His love is greater. He proved it. He lived it out. And it's for us. And it's just like, don't limit yourself to Noah. When you see the rainbow in the sky, he said, this is a witness and a testimony for me. And this is what it is. This is the picture I got that morning up in the Smokies just a few weeks ago. That whenever I saw this, it made me weep because I remember that when I used to deer hunt, that I would actually go out during bow season. And yes, I had a bow and I enjoyed bow hunting. But actually, my purpose in bow hunting was just to case out, to scout for the day that gun season began. But I want to tell you something. Every time when bow season was over, gun season was starting, I said this, I'm hanging up the bow. I'm hanging up the bow. I remember saying that. I'm hanging up the bow. You know what the Lord said when he put the bow in the sky? He said, I'm hanging up the bow. War's over. War's over for you. It's settled. It's done. Because of Jesus, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 54 is true. He says, I'll never be angry with you again. Why? Because you're forgiven. When you receive him, you're forgiven and you're forever forgiven. You're forever blessed. You're forever loved. That's his heart. He hung up the bow. It's over. Hey, in the words of Jesus, it is finished. No more judgment. Peace rules. And so, from now on, when you see the rainbow, hey, you see the cross. Because now the cross is the reminder that the rainbow of the Lord, his bow's been put up. And the war's over. And this is for you. He's got you in mind. It's over. Hey, he says, I'll never condemn you. I'll never judge you. I'll never be angry with you again. It's a superseding covenant. Listen to Isaiah 43:1. But now, in spite of the past judgments of Israel's sins, of Texan sins, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have ransomed you by paying a price instead of leaving you captives. He's paid a way than a more price for your ransom. That speaks of the royalty of that blood that was shed. It was royal blood that was shed for you. He says, I've called you by name. You're mine. That's the beauty of the Lord. Now, don't think for a moment that God's gone soft on sin. He has not. Now, he says, I'll never be angry with you again. And he says, I'll never rebuke. But listen. That word rebuke is not the word correct. It's a different word. As a matter of fact, New Testament, I want to tell you, he says he will correct you because he loves you. You know why? Because he hates sin. He loves you, but he hates sin. Now, I want to tell you, you're talking to a granddad that's had two grandkids battle through leukemia. And I want to tell you something. There's not another granddad in the state of Texas that hates cancer more than I do. I hate cancer. But I want to tell you something. I love those precious ones so much. As a matter of fact, because I love them so much, it's why I hate cancer. And I'm telling you, the Lord loves you so much. He doesn't want sin to rule and reign over you. That's part of what the blood of Jesus and the finished works of Jesus is all about, is to break that. To break the power. To break the punishment. To break the power. Because I want to tell you, sin's destructive. He knows that. Sin's like a cancer. It's destructive. He doesn't want to see you destroyed. He doesn't want to see you in the agony and the pain and the torment and the slavery that sin brings. He brought Jesus in order for us to come out of that. But I want to tell you, the Bible's clear that whoever you submit to will rule over you. Whatever power you yield to will rule over you. That's why he says, choose life. Come to Christ. Man, nobody's here judging you for what you've done wrong. Nobody's throwing Bibles at you. We're saying to you, come to Christ. Because he's the one that sets us free. And you are in a family that will help you walk through that. Man, we got testimonies all over the building about that. That's how beautiful Jesus is. He calls us by name. But I want to tell you, the word rebuke is the word condemnation. He still corrects. That's proof that he loves you. But I want to tell you, that word rebuke is like the word used against the Red Sea. It's the same word used against, I rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, in the Old Testament. Same word. And so, it's not condemnation. He says he'll never condemn you again. Okay? He'll convict you, but he don't condemn you. And so, Romans 8:1 proves it. Therefore, because of Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. Anybody want to say amen to that? Amen. For those who are in Christ Jesus. And here's the deal. Some people have looked at this verse and say, well, if you will walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but if you'll walk after the Spirit, then there'll be no condemnation. But I want to tell you, no. I want to tell you, this is giving us an answer, because he's the way of escape. Is to understand that because of Jesus, no matter what you've done wrong, there is therefore now no condemnation. I'm telling you, condemnation is a lie. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction, hey, Holy Spirit's pointing you to Jesus, pointing you to the blood. Come on. Repent means change your mind, change direction. But I want to tell you something. Condemnation will absolutely pour guilt and shame all over you. Jesus doesn't play the shame, blame game. The enemy does. And so I'm telling you, when he speaks condemnation to you, he's a liar and he's lying. And so are you going to line up with the liar? Or are you going to line up with the truth? Because I want to tell you what God said. He said, I'll never rebuke you. He says this, I'll never reject you. I'll never be angry with you again. And so if you believe the lying lion, you won't run to Father. If you believe the word, his promise, and his hope is true, you'll come running to him. Do you see a difference in that? Because when you run to him, it's when he sets you free. It's when he ministers his love to you, is what he wants to do. And I'm telling you, when you believe that there's therefore now no condemnation, you line up with what God says, no matter how you feel, no matter those condemning thoughts that come from the enemy, you know what he'll do? He'll come whispering in your ear one side about how wrong you are, and then he'll come around on the other side, how dare you do that? He don't play fair. But I want to tell you, Jesus says no condemnation. He didn't come to condemn you. And I want to tell you, when you renounce that lie, that's how that you don't walk in the dictates of the flesh. It's when you know you're loved. When you know you're forgiven. When you know that you're the righteousness of God in Christ. Even when you've blown it. Hey, this motivates you by the promise of his hope, the promise of his covenant, that you run to him and you walk in freedom. You see, it motivates you. Grace will actually teach you how to live. That's exciting. That's the difference. And because of that, you'll walk after the Spirit and you won't walk after the flesh. That's because of the freedom the Lord brings. It's to believers. I know there's some folk, I heard someone just the other day try to say, well, you know, this is for people who don't mess up. No. No, man, you don't understand the gospel. The gospel is for people that mess up. I have people come to my house and try to convince me that they got the most spiritual walk in the world. Nothing wrong with them. They ain't got nothing wrong. I said, well, why are you here? But I'll tell you who receives is those that know they need a Savior. Those that know they need forgiveness. Wow, it's on. So, no one's perfect. There's only been one perfect, and that's Jesus. Now, the same person that tried to say something like this to me also said, well, the Lord can't use a dirty vessel. What other kind of vessel does he have? I mean, honestly. Man, you know me, I'm a mess. But because of the blood of Jesus, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, I don't deserve anything. You know, we get the best of both of it. We get his grace, which is his goodness and loving kindness that he promised, even though we don't deserve it. Hey, we get his mercy. We don't get the bad stuff we do deserve because of his mercy. We can't lose for winning when you give your allegiance to Jesus. And let's just believe what he says. This verse speaks to people that don't have it all together. I'm preaching in the right place. Anyone here struggling? Anyone here that the Lord's not finished with you yet? Father raised his hand, and he didn't have to swear. He raised his hand to identify with us, to communicate with us. He said, I swear, based on Isaiah 53, he says, you know what? I swear that, you know, because of the finished works of the cross, I will never be angry with you again. Why? Because of Jesus. Now, I'm just going to tell you real quick because I got to stop. But it goes because of this. Father has exhausted all, listen, all of his holy anger and righteous indignation on the body of his Son for all of our sins. All of our sins. And according to the New Testament, it's once and for all. You say, well, I blew it yesterday. Jesus is not coming back to die on the cross again. It's once and for all. So this is how that by faith we receive. You know, he's not limited to time. He did it for you. I've got this little theory. I can't prove this. And so I just have to say this is Tim talk. This is just meditating. This is Tim talk. I personally think this is personal Tim talk. The reason there was 3 hours of darkness. I'm going to try to say this. The reason there was 3 hours of darkness is because all of our sins were being poured out on the body of Jesus Christ. Wait. All of our diseases, all of our aches, our pains were poured out on the body of Jesus Christ. And it was so grotesque that darkness came to keep us from seeing just to how horrible a death he really died. But wait, when he announced it is finished, it meant that he had completely satisfied every bit of the anger of God towards sin. It is satisfied. That's what makes us the blood justified because of what he did. Now this is Jesus. This becomes, you say, well, how do I get in on that? This becomes manifested. It becomes personal when we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. I believe he was raised from the dead, and I now confess that Jesus is my Lord. I surrender. That's when it becomes personal. Father says, my Son exhausted all the fires of judgment. So, this is what the gospel is. Whoever accepts my Son, Father saying, I accept. And I'll never be angry with you again. I'll never condemn you ever. I swear. Ever. And so would you just close your eyes for a second and let the Lord love on you? Would you just say to the Lord, I believe your great salvation, your great forgiveness, your great everlasting life, the benefits that I receive from the finished work, that I am forever accepted. I am forever forgiven. I am favored forever. I am forever loved. I am forever blessed. I am forever accepted because of Jesus. Would you let that be true in your heart right now? Now, I want you to look at me because you got to make this personal. You see, the Israelites had truth, but they didn't apply it with faith. And the New Testament tells us, don't be like that. We got to take truth and we got to say our yes to God with it. It needs to be a personal yes. This is something that one of the pastors, one of the elders can't do for you. This has got to be you, where you say yes to God. Because I'm just telling you, if you picture a court of law, the judge, because of what Jesus has done, has absolutely come over and stood by you. And I'm announcing something to you. There's still an accuser over there. And he's the accuser of the brethren. He's still firing his stuff. But I want to tell you, the difference is because of Jesus. The judge is now on your side. He's on your side. His righteousness is now for you, not against you. You see that? When he sees you, he sees his son. You are his beloved because you're in the beloved. And I want to tell you how loved you are. And man, I hope you'll just capture this. This is connecting to the sermon last week. But I want to tell you something. This is how loved you are, because this is what Father said about Jesus. He said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." I want to tell you, because of Jesus, when Father looks at you, he's not looking for mud. He's not looking for misses. He's not looking for C's and D's on your report card. When Father looks at you, he sees Jesus. And he's able to look at you. I mean you. And he's able to say, I love you with the same love I loved my son Jesus. I love you so much that I'm well pleased with you. That's your Lord. Would you just bow your head right now and let's just seek the Lord? Personally, would you seek the Lord? If you've never given your life to Christ, then I want to tell you this is not something that your big mama can do for you or your granddaddy can do for you. This is something that's got to be personal. If you've never given your heart to Christ, this is how this covenant is manifested in your heart and life. But without this, there is no way. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. If you reject his Son, he rejects you. If you accept his Son, he accepts you totally and completely in a very, very real and personal way. If you're here this morning, and those of you watching online, if you're here, you're listening, and you've never made this a personal decision, I want to tell you, this can be the very greatest day of your life. This can be the day that thousands and thousands of years from now, you point back to this day and said, He's my Lord. Would you just pray this with me, Lord Jesus? I surrender. I give myself to you. Thank you that the blood of Jesus has washed away all of my sins. I accept that. Thank you that you're my Lord and you're my Savior. I believe that Father raised you from the dead and that you are the eternal King. And I surrender my life to you to follow you and to receive all that you have for me. I give you thanks for the gift of everlasting life. Would you just say amen to that? Would you agree with that right now? Now, I want to tell you, hey, here's good news. You may not know anything about Jesus, but he knows you. And I want to tell you, everlasting life starts the moment you confess him. You surrender to him. And so there's a lot of good days you have to look forward to, and this is because of Jesus. Remember Father's heart for you. In my blessings, I will bless you. I will multiply you. It's God's heart for you to walk in His life. His life is abundant. It's more than you can even dream, because that's your Jesus. Can we give the Lord praise? Celebrate the Lord, honor the Lord. All right. Well, we give the Lord thanks. We celebrate the Lord. Thank you.